Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a beautiful festival day today is as we celebrate our Lord's ascension back to his throne, back to his crown. It is a great day to celebrate. Our Lord had to come down in order to save us. And so he set aside his throne, his crown. He emptied himself. He was born of a virgin. He lived and died for us. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? No, this Jesus, this God who took on human flesh, was raised from the dead again. On that third day, the tomb was empty. We have been celebrating this for the last 5 to 6 weeks. We are celebrating that death, the devil, our sinful flesh, these enemies are vanquished. They are trampled under the feet of this God, who is also man, of our King, of our Lord. Jesus rebuked the 11, for as we have read in John's Gospel, when the women come to tell them, they do not believe. And then Jesus appears to the 10 of them. And he shows them and he says, peace be to you. And in turn, they tell Thomas. Thomas says, unless I see for myself, I will not believe. And so Jesus appears to him. Now all of the 11 are gathered and he gives them the peace that only he can give. A peace that surpasses all understanding. But he rebuked them for their hardness of heart. If you do not recognize that we have all four Gospels, and when you bring them together, you see a fuller picture of what happens, and you only look at St. Mark's Gospel account, it looks like he appears to the 11, he rebukes them, and then he gives them the Great Commission. And ascends. Mark gives you everything that you need for salvation. But we look at these together and we see that in fact Jesus appears to them time after time after time. He breathes on them and gives them the authority to forgive sins and to retain sins from those who do not repent. You see him appear by the seashore. And a miraculous catch of fish is given, and he restores Peter. Thrice Peter had denied him, thrice Jesus restores him. We had heard how Peter asked about this John. Lord, what about him? What about that man that's going to tell the whole world that he's a faster runner than me? What about John? And Jesus said, if I will that he stay alive until I return, what is that to you? Follow me. Feed my lambs. John lived the longest life, presumably, out of all of his apostles. John was persecuted. John was placed on Patmos because he would not die. And God gave him the divine revelation. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, to all of creation. When you look around yourself at this world, you see the fallenness of it. You see the corruption because of Adam's fall, because of that sin. Now, not only mankind, not only your loved ones suffer, but all of creation does. Things in this creation that God declared very good, good, now are corrupted and they die. They are consumed. They are destroyed. You feel the effects of that sin. And you stand or sit beside the deathbed of someone that you love. Someone who likely cared for you your entire life. You feel the effects as you walked in here and can no longer go down the stairs. You feel the effects when your hips don't work the way that they used to. You feel the effects when your eyes grow dim and the colors and the beauty that you once saw now are difficult. You feel these effects as you look at a world that seems to grow colder and colder every day to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As people and churches that once confessed the saving name of Jesus now turn away from Jesus and his word for the lies of the devil and a fallen world. Proclaim the gospel. God still calls men into the office of the holy ministry, into that preaching and teaching and sacramental office, to preach this good news, to teach what it says, to raise up, as God might choose, others to follow in that stead, to baptize, to proclaim absolution, forgiveness, and to withhold it with the prayer that they will repent. To give you the very body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, not because of who we are, but because his word always remains true. And he raises up every single one of you, man, woman, and child, to proclaim the marvelous deeds that Jesus has done. By living your life not for selfish gain, but that you might confess Jesus. Through the way that you glorify his name, by the way you speak with others, by the way that you live, by the way that you act. All creation is to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. The words are so clear here. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. I'm not sure it can get much clearer than that. This is a simple passage that Martin Luther uses in his small catechism, a passage that fathers have instructed their children in for centuries, for millennia. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Salvation is not something that we do, because we can't. Salvation is earned for us, won for us, paid for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not something that we do. It is done to us, just like this saving faith. Many of you, like me, were brought in our parents' arms before we could ever walk. Some of you came to this later in life, but it's God's word that does the action. Not your age, not who you are, but because of who he is. Faith, baptism which clings to this word in the water, this is what saves. And it's a rejection that rejects that salvation. He who does not believe will be condemned. Faith in Jesus Christ, something that sounds so simple, and yet so many don't have it. You see that in your daily life, in your HR departments, in the people that you work with, in the people that you go to school with. You see the effects of not confessing Jesus Christ. You see in the words that they use, their actions towards you and those who are less than them. Shine Christ anyway. Salvation comes by grace through faith that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and did what he said that he would do. Martin Luther, in his sermon on this gospel lesson for ascension, had short and concise words here to say about this saving. Saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. This really is a delightful, kind, and comforting sermon. It is properly called a gospel. Here you hear just one word, saved. Heaven is opened. Hell is locked. The law and God's judgment canceled. Sin and death buried, and life and salvation laid in the lap of the whole world. If they would only believe it. On the day when Jesus Christ returns, a day of great weeping and gnashing of teeth, but a day of great celebration for those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. What a glorious day that will be for us. So many words have been spilled, especially in the last century and a half, about what that will look like. What is this 1,000-year reign? What is a millennium? Is it a literal 1,000 years? Will Jesus Christ come and reign over the church for 1,000 years and then it will all happen? Of course, you know, because you have a pastor that has taught you, that this millennium, this 1,000 years throughout the scripture is symbolic. Unlike the words of Jesus Christ when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood," and we hold fast to those words, this 1,000 years encompasses the reign of Christ since his return to his throne. Jesus Christ is reigning over the heavens and the earth. He is the Lord of the church. He is the bridegroom, and we as the bride submit to him. Our confessions speak of this return in judgment. Our churches teach that at the end of the world, Christ will appear for judgment and will raise all the dead. He will give the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joys, but he will condemn ungodly people and the devils to be tormented without end. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists who think that there will be an end to the punishments of condemned men and devils, and our churches also condemn those who are spreading certain Jewish opinions that before the resurrection of the dead, the godly shall take possession of the kingdom of the world, the ungodly being everywhere suppressed. You don't need me to remind you that the devil still has a hand in this. You don't need me to remind you that there are ungodly people all throughout this world, in our own nation, in our own communities, that try to run things not based on God's word, but on the lies of the devil and their own sinful desires. You see that world. You feel it. You know it. But take heart, dear Christian. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Jesus Christ has trampled these things under his feet. He has won the victory for each and every one of you. And he calls you to himself. This is our Lord. This is our God. He is the one that grants us faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that works through the waters of holy baptism to declare us children of the Heavenly Father. Signs follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We think about these miraculous gifts. And so many within the fold of Christendom focus on it to the point that they don't see the daily miracles that happen all around us. You are a miracle. The parents that raised you in the faith are miracles. If you have a child or grandchild, each of them, miracles. And the fact that when Jesus Christ returns, you will not be cast into the sea of fire, but rather you will be with him for all of eternity, in a body that is raised and glorified, never to give out again, that's a miracle. Look at the miracles all around you. Focus on these things. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Focus on Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The church sings. You see him now ascending high up to the portals of the sky. Alleluia, alleluia. Hereafter, Jesus you shall see returning in great majesty. Alleluia, amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.